there was a young man, he was a missionary, and he was going on his first trip to Venezuela. And one little issue was he didn't really know any Spanish. So, you know, obviously that was a hurdle that he was going to face as he went to that country. And when Sunday rolled around, he was intending to go and visit one of the local churches. So as he was on his way, he got off track, didn't understand much of what was going on in that country, but he finally got back on, he found the church building, and he arrived a little after they had started. And when he gets in the church building, it is packed. And there's only one spot that he can sit, and this is everyone's worst nightmare, right? The front pew was the only spot he could go to. So he goes up there, and he's still, you know, unsure of really what's going on. So he picks out somebody in the crowd. He's like, I'm gonna kind of follow what they're doing. And he just so happened to pick the young man that was sitting beside him there in the front pew. So as they sang, he kind of tried to sing what that young man was singing beside him. When they bowed to pray, he bowed his head to pray because that man beside him was doing it. When the Lord's Supper was served, he took the bread and the fruit of the vine. That's what the young man beside him was doing. When the preaching was going on, he tried to mimic the reactions of what the man beside him was doing, but he was just a little bit off. And finally, at the end of services, he kind of perceived, the missionary did, that there's announcements going on. And so he's trying to follow what the man sitting beside him is doing as far as what's, you know, the reactions they're giving. And then this man beside him stands up. So the missionary stands up as well. And the whole place gets silent. Some people start to gasp a little bit. And he kind of looks around. He notices nobody else is standing. So the missionary has a seat. After services are over, the preacher's in the back and everyone's walking out and he's, you know, telling people bye. And he stops the missionary. He says in English, "I take it you don't speak Spanish, do you?" The missionary goes, "Is it that obvious?" The preacher goes, "Well, when it was announced that the Acosta family had a new baby boy and the proud father was asked to stand up, it was pretty obvious." Be careful who you follow sometimes, right? Be careful who you follow. Because sometimes we follow people, we follow somebody. We might get us into trouble, like in that story. But we see in the New Testament that we are and we should follow somebody. And you probably see where I'm going with this. And that is that we are to follow our Savior. We are to follow Jesus. And not only are we to follow Him, it's commanded to follow Him, but we see some examples in the New Testament of people that didn't just follow Him. People left everything to follow Jesus. And so this morning, that's what I want us to look at. I want us to first look at a few people in the New Testament who this is said of. People who left everything so that they would follow Jesus. What does that mean for us? And then finally, maybe what are some things that hold us back as Christians today? And how can we overcome them? I'm, first of all, thankful that, you know, Todd and Rodney have allowed me to come speak this morning. Todd texted, I think, Friday and said, "Would you be willing to preach at Danville this morning?" And so I said I would, and he said, "Don't tell your mother-in-law, let's surprise her." And then I show up, and in typical Susan fashion, she cuts her finger last night. So I'm sure she would have been surprised if she was here, that we are here this morning. But excited to be back. It's always good to be back here and worship with you all. And I will say this as well, as we get started in the lesson, just a little insight to how Nick usually goes about preparing sermons. I usually think of these topics, and I have a little process that I use. Is as soon as I think of a topic, I start to think of maybe the points that I want to speak about. And I go in and I have just a document on the computer, and I just type it out. So that way, in a year or months down the road, I don't forget what I wanted to preach about. And I did this. This has been over a year ago. I thought about this topic, and I typed out the points, and I came back, and I always, you know, as I'm thinking about that sermon and thinking about that topic, I just think about what are some points, what are some verses, what are some things that you know, come to mind, and I want to speak on about this topic. And I've been thinking about this for, like I said, well over a year now. And of all the dozens of sermons that I have preached before, this one is the most sobering, the most humbling, and the most motivating topic that I have ever thought about. And so it has helped me a lot in the past year to really think about leaving everything behind and following Jesus. And so as we go through this lesson this morning, please follow along. Please look at the verses that we're looking at. And I hope that It's as sobering and as humbling and as motivating for you as it has been and still is for me. So the first point that I want to look at is just, you know, some people who left everything for Christ to follow him, and kind of what did they leave? And so if you want to look in Luke chapter 5, we will look at our first example of who this was said about. A group of men who left everything for Jesus. Here at the beginning of Luke chapter 5, Jesus sees these fishermen, and they can't catch anything all night. And so he tells them to go back out and to lower their nets. And they're like, no, we haven't caught anything all night. He says, go out and do it. And we know the story. They pull out the nets, and the nets start to break because there's so many fish. And they were amazed. And look at Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 9. For amazement has seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on you will be catching men. So when these four men, Peter, Andrew, James, John, when they heard Jesus say this, what was their reaction in verse 11? When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything, everything, and followed him. Let's look later in Matthew chapter 5 at a tax collector. Levi is his name, or Matthew as we know him. Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. After that, he, or Jesus, went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And what did Levi or Matthew do? He left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. And then back in Mark chapter 10, we see this is right after the account of the rich young ruler coming up to Jesus. And, you know, he says, you know, teacher, I've done everything. What more do I lack? And Jesus said, go and sell your possessions. And this rich man left sad. We're going to talk about that later on in our lesson. But Jesus then says, you know, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 28, it says, Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. So Jesus's disciples, I think we can assume, they left everything so that they could follow Jesus. So when we think about these three groups of people who left everything for Christ, what did they leave behind? Well, they left behind their livelihood, right? The first four men that we talked about, the fishermen, they literally left their boats. And whenever Jesus called them and they followed him, they no longer considered themselves to be fishermen. They considered themselves to be disciples of Christ. They left behind their livelihood. They were willing to leave behind their wealth. Matthew was a tax collector. Levi was a tax collector. And, you know, if we know anything about the tax collectors in that time, not only did they take the taxes, they took extra. And however much extra they took, that was how much they had. I think we can assume Matthew was a wealthy person. But Matthew was willing to leave all of that behind the moment Jesus said, come and follow me. They were willing to leave behind their reputation. You know, the people who followed Jesus throughout the New Testament, they did not care about their reputation once they began following him, whether that was good or that was bad. All they cared about was listening to this man who had all power and all authority. They were willing to leave behind their comfort. Having a job is comfortable, isn't it? Because we have security. Having money to provide for our families, having wealth, that's comfortable, isn't it? Having shelter over our heads is comfortable. But these men, these men and women, his disciples, they left behind their comforts and their securities because they wanted to follow Jesus. And really, if you think about it, they were willing to leave behind their lives. You know, as drastic as it sounds, that's as drastic as a change that these people were willing to make and that they actually did make. They literally left behind their old way of life to follow Jesus. You see a parallel between them and what we have to do as well? They saw the power and the authority that Christ had, and they decided that it's worth giving up all those things that we just mentioned. My livelihood, my wealth, my reputation, my comforts and securities. Because I want to follow Jesus. And you know, when you think about what is necessary to be a Christian, I think this is what true conversion really is. You know, we're told in several passages that we must be converted in order to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18:3, unless you are converted, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this is something that I've kind of wrestled with for several years. What is true conversion? Well, the word conversion just means to change. The process of changing something from one form to another. When you think about first century Christians, it made sense, didn't it? They had to change from Judaism or paganism, and they had to change their lives to become Christians. For some of us who are here this morning, who did not grow up in a Christian family, who didn't grow up with Christian parents or in a Christian home, that makes sense, right? You don't do the things you used to do. You don't go to the same places you used to go. You don't talk the same way. You do things different on Sundays and on Wednesday nights. But what is conversion for someone like me and someone like others who are in the crowd this morning, who grew up every Sunday going to worship, who grew up studying their Bibles with their families every day? When Wednesday nights rolled around, when gospel meetings rolled around, you knew you were going to be in the pew at the church building, at that gospel meeting, at that Bible study. See, I think this is it. It clicked with me finally. This is true conversion. No matter what your spiritual background is, no matter your upbringing, no matter your age, true conversion is being willing to leave everything of this earth behind and follow Christ. And that has to happen every single day. That's why it doesn't matter where we were, because once we become a Christian, we have to constantly change our way of thinking. You see, our physical selves, they're going to want us to hold on to our livelihood and our wealth and our comforts and our reputation and our lives here. But our spiritual self has to be willing to let go of all of that, to leave everything behind like these men and women did that we just read about, and follow Jesus completely. See, these examples show us that before we can truly follow Jesus, we have to leave everything of this earth behind. So what does that mean? What does it mean to leave everything behind? I could come up with a list of things, but Jesus does a pretty good job coming up with this list in the first four books of the New Testament. So I'm going to let Jesus tell us, because he does a much better job than I would do, telling us what we have to leave behind. So turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 57 through 62. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus tells us here in these few verses that we have to be willing to give up our comforts and all of our earthly connections. We are not to think of this earth as our home, and we aren't to let anyone or anything, dead or alive, get in the way of following Christ. Second passage we'll look at is in Matthew chapter 10, if you want to turn with me there. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus once again illustrates that nothing of this world or no one in this world is to get in the way of our devotion to our Savior. In Matthew chapter 10, in verses 32 and 33, Jesus says, you know, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But the opposite, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father." And then in verse 34, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." And Jesus says pretty much the same thing that in the scripture reading that was read for us in Luke chapter 14, that we can't let anything, no one on this earth, not even our own family members, can get in the way of our devotion of following Christ. Jesus demands and he needs to take number one spot in our hearts and in our lives. Turn back to Luke chapter 9. We'll look at another thing that Jesus tells us. Luke chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 23 and 24. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it." Here Jesus says, you have to be willing to give up your own life for me. And, you know, I would think we would all agree, in today's time, dying for Christ is not really something we think about. You know, we don't even really think about it at all. And so maybe we don't have to literally give up our lives as far as I'm willing to die for Christ. But I do think there's still a lot that goes into this. We have to be willing to give up our physical lives, give up the pleasures, the physical pleasures that we enjoy. We have to be willing to give all of those up for Christ. And so I think this is, you know, another word for it is we have to truly sacrifice all that we have. You know, people would say to me, you know, you won't know what sacrifice is until you become a father. And I understand, you know, the sacrifices that Katie and I have made for Grayson in the past 6.5 weeks. You know, it's different than any sacrifice that I've made as far as to a physical person so far. I can't tell you the number of cold meals that we have had to eat because we get it warmed up and then a need arises and 30, 45 minutes later we finally can sit down, usually while holding a sleeping baby, and eat our meal. Or, you know, you all know, if you're parents, the hours of sleep that I've lost already. And being okay with, you know, I'm interrupted in sleep every single night. And it'll be like that for a while. I was joking with somebody. They were excited that we were going to get an extra hour of sleep last night. And I said, okay, but I don't think a father of a newborn gets an extra hour of sleep on daylight savings time. But I've had to be willing to give up some sleep for Grayson. Give up some of the nice enjoyment of a hot meal for Grayson. Had to give up some earthly pleasures. You know, I can't watch every game that I want to watch. We can't keep up with our TV shows like usual because we might have them screaming and crying and have to go into the bedroom and put them to sleep in a dark room. You know, I've sacrificed a lot for my son the past few weeks, but the sacrifice that I have for him must pale in comparison to the sacrifices that I have for Christ. You see, sacrificing for Christ doesn't need to stop at a cold meal or a few hours of sleep or giving up a couple of TV shows. We have to be willing to give up all the earthly pleasures, all the earthly comforts, all the earthly luxuries that we have so that we can truly and completely follow Christ. Are we willing to lose our lives, to lose the earthly pleasures so that we can follow Christ with all that we have? And then finally, we won't take the time to read these passages because it works out nicely that Luke talked about this in his talk before the giving, that we're to store up our treasure in heaven. You know, and that's what he read for us, the importance of not storing up our treasures here on earth, but storing up our treasures in heaven. And then Jesus continues to go on there, starting in verse 25 of Matthew 6, and says, don't worry. Don't worry about the things of this earth, because God's going to give you everything you need. So don't worry about these things, but rather seek first God's kingdom. Because if you're seeking God's kingdom first, then you will be given everything that you need from your Father. And in all honesty, I don't know about for you, but for me, after reading those first three passages that we read of what Jesus says is necessary to follow him, that how we have to leave everything, this one might seem the easiest, storing up treasures in heaven and seeking God's kingdom first. Because if we're doing those things and if we're leaving behind the things that Jesus commands us to leave behind here on this earth, we will be storing up our treasures in heaven. We will be seeking God's kingdom first and foremost. So I hope that as we read through what Jesus has said is necessary for us to leave everything behind and follow him, I hope that we realize it's a big task. It's going to take a lot of work. And there are going to be some things that sometimes try to hold us back. So what does hold us back today as Christians? And I want to really focus on what holds us back as American Christians. Because I think there are certain things that hold us back today in this country, full of luxuries and full of wealth, that may not hold other people back in certain countries of this world. See, I'm afraid we've allowed the comforts of this wonderful country that we live in get in the way of our devotion to Christ. We become too attached to this world, and we're too afraid to die because that means we're going to lose the things that we have on this earth. See, I don't think as American Christians, we truly desire to get to heaven as bad as we want to, because we think we have paradise right here. We think we have it made right here. We are some of the richest people to ever walk on the face of this earth. And so we see a beautiful view, and we see something that's great in this world, and we call it paradise. But I'm here to say that nothing can be paradise when we're surrounded by sin. Nothing can be paradise when we're surrounded by filth, and nothing can be paradise when we're still surrounded by darkness. There is not an island or a beach or a mountaintop view that will ever be paradise if we're Christians. True paradise is living with our Father and our Savior for all eternity, where there is no darkness, there is no sin, there is no filth that we put up here on this earth. Paradise is not here. Paradise is where we want to get to. And I think if we train our minds to remember that, then we will want to get to heaven. We will strive to leave everything in this earth behind and truly follow Jesus. And so there are two examples that I want us to look at with this point. Two examples of people that couldn't leave everything behind in this world. And we see what Jesus said about them. The first one is in Revelation chapter 3, if you want to turn with me there. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to look at the Christians in Laodicea. Revelation 3, and we'll start in verse 14. This is the last of the seven churches that Jesus talks to here in Revelation 2 and 3. It says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You know, the problem with these Christians in Laodicea is right there in verse 17. They were rich, they were wealthy, and they had need of nothing physically. Can that be said about us? Are we rich today? Yes, we are. Are we wealthy? Yes, we are. We're some of the richest people in the world. And might we think that we have need of nothing? Yes, we might. Because we're looking at it through a physical view. But you know, I'm afraid that if Jesus were to come, I think he would say to me, he might say this to all of us, Nick, you don't know that you're wretched and you're miserable and you're poor and blind and naked. So Nick, you need to buy from me gold refined by fire, because that is true wealth. Nick, you need to clothe yourself with white garments, because then you will be truly clothed. Nick, anoint your eyes so that you may see. Repent and be zealous. See, I'm afraid if Jesus were to come to America, he would hear Christians saying the same thing that the Christians in Laodicea said. And he would tell us to do the same thing. Being too attached to this world will cause us to become lukewarm. And if that's us, let's listen to what Jesus had to say to these Christians and make sure that we change. The second example is found in Luke chapter 18, the rich young ruler. One turn to Luke chapter 18. Mentioned that we were going to look at this a little bit more earlier in the lesson, and I want to read the account of this and then talk about maybe some things that that he had that he couldn't let go of. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 18. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. You know, in a world viewpoint, all of us are extremely rich. And I would venture to say most, if not all of us here today, would say, "You know what, Jesus, I'm doing what I should do. I attend worship. I study my Bible. You know, I don't speak like the world speaks. I stand out in my workplace." But maybe Jesus would say, "Hey, Nick, one thing you're still lacking is that you can't leave everything behind. You're too attached to this world. So, Nick, sell what you possess so that you truly know what it means to follow me." Would I walk away sad? Would I try to reason with myself, "Okay, Jesus didn't really mean this. What Jesus meant was, I just need to make sure that I don't focus on these things." You know, we talked about, we just got done at Greenwood, where we attend, studying the Sermon on the Mount for a quarter. And this account was brought up, the rich young ruler. And one of the ladies raised her hand. She said, "Maybe this is what we need to do more. Maybe we do need to sell what we possess. Because then we can realize what it truly means to rely on Jesus." You see, Jesus wanted the rich young ruler to leave everything behind. The rich young ruler couldn't. Why? Because he was extremely rich. That's what he focused on. Are we like these people, the Christians in Laodicea, the rich young ruler? I think if we're not already like them, it can be very easy to become like them, because we live in this great country. I don't really have much more to say about these two examples, because I think the Word of God has said enough. Let this serve as a warning to all of us of the severity of allowing the comforts and the luxuries of this world get in the way of our devotion to Christ. You see, we can't leave everything behind and follow Jesus when we're too attached to the physical things. Now, so thinking back to what we talked about in our last point, what does it mean to leave everything behind? You know, Jesus told us in Luke chapter 9 that we are not even to let a funeral get in the way of our devotion to him. Now, the man that said, "Let me first go bury my father," and Jesus says, "Nope, you can let the dead bury their own dead. Follow me." If not even a funeral is to get in the way of following Jesus, what makes us think that he's okay with us holding on to the comforts and the luxuries of this world? What makes us think that Christ is okay with us buying storage containers so that we can store the extra stuff that won't fit at our house? What makes us think Christ is okay with neglecting our Bible studies because we choose to work overtime to get more money? What makes us think Christ is okay with us choosing to not spend time with our fellow Christians outside of worship because we would rather pursue earthly goals and earthly pleasures? What makes us think that Christ is okay with us choosing not to go and worship all in the name of safety, and yet we're going to go to the grocery store or to a restaurant that week because I have to do that? What makes us think Christ is okay with us not missing a single practice or game for our kids, whatever sport they're playing, but we're willing to miss Bible studies on Wednesday night or Sunday afternoon? What makes us think that Christ is okay with us becoming angry and even losing relationships because of political views? What makes us think Christ is okay with us viewing ourselves as a patriot more than we view ourselves as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? What makes us think Christ is okay with us spending money we don't have for things we don't need? And remember when Christ said, "You can't love father or mother or brother or sister more than you love him"? I think this is where we really get in trouble with that verse. What makes us think Christ is okay with us knowing what the Bible says, but convincing ourselves it says something different, because we don't want to give up that relationship with a family member or with a close friend. You see, if Christ says we aren't even to let a funeral for our father get in the way of devotion to him, I think it's safe to say, and we would all agree, he wouldn't be okay with any of the things that were just mentioned. We cannot make this world our home and expect to leave everything behind to follow Jesus. But see, that's what Jesus has commanded. That we don't view this world as our home anymore. We don't view this world as paradise anymore. We leave everything behind so that we can follow Jesus. And while that doesn't mean we literally leave all of our connections here on earth, remember, we have to be in the world. We have to be lights of the world. We aren't to leave all of our connections behind, but we are not to let our devotion to Christ be clouded by anything in this world. Like Jesus' disciples in the first century, we must be willing to leave behind our livelihood, our wealth, our reputation, our comforts, and yes, even our own lives in order to truly follow him. And as we begin to wrap this lesson up, I couldn't help but think back to Matthew chapter 27. And in Matthew chapter 27, Jesus is standing before Pilate on trial. Pilate realizes that Jesus is innocent, doesn't he? And Pilate actually even tries to convince this angry mob that wants Jesus killed. He tries to convince them, hey, this man is innocent. He has done nothing to deserve death. But the crowds are out for blood. They don't want to accept the truth. And in Matthew 27, in verse 24, it says, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. You see, when Pilate realized that a mob was forming, when Pilate realized that he was going to get killed if he let Jesus go, Pilate said, okay, you all do with Jesus what you want to do with him. Pilate was so concerned about his own life that he was willing to give up Jesus. Is that us today? Are we so concerned with our own lives? Are we so worried with our own physical selves that we have been giving up Jesus? If that is us, make the change. If that is us, do not be like Pilate. Don't be okay with giving up Jesus so you can stay attached to this world. Let us all leave everything behind and truly follow him. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.